James 4, 7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4, 7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4, 7. Jude 24. God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Jude 24. God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Jude 24. Galatians 6, 8. For he who sows to his own flesh shall perish. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Galatians 6, 8. For he who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Galatians 6, 8. You can open your Bibles to Philippians 1, 7. You can tell I've heard Ephesians quite a bit, huh? Ephesians 1, 7.
No, Philippians.
Philippians 1, 7. Eventually I'll get there. Burned in my brain. Before we get started, let's take a moment of silent prayer for fellowship, in order to do that so we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and also so we can learn the truths that God wants us to know. And in that way, we can also apply them in our lives. So let's take a moment of silent prayer and take care of that now. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for giving us the time and your blessings to continue on this earth, to begin to realize and learn more about your person and your work. And we pray for an understanding today that we can leave with a new thinking that we replace the old with, so we can live in a way that glorifies you. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Philippians 1, 7. And I'd like to just start with reading, and we'll start at verse 3 just to get our minds where we're supposed to be, because I haven't read, I usually read a verse or two, but let's just start at verse 3 so we can kind of get our minds where we need to be. So starting with Philippians 1:3, it says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. So last time we looked at Paul and his confidence that God has complete and total control of the process of our divine good that we are able to perform. He oversees the process, we could say, and the verse said that he accomplishes it. And it's called righteous fruit in verse 11. So not just for a day, we understand, but all the way up until we can no longer produce divine good, because it tells us up until the day of Christ. So God accomplishment includes, remember, it's the entire process. And we looked at that last time because it says it includes the origination of his very own righteousness to us at salvation, to the filling of the Holy Spirit, which then qualifies us to grow spiritually and produce divine good. So that was the type of righteous fruit we were referring to. And then finally, at our evaluation of those same deeds at the judgment seat of Christ. So there's a process there. There's a process how we have to look at this. There's not a process at salvation. We might have a process getting up to the point of salvation in our lives, but this isn't what this was referring to. When we talk about righteous fruit, we are essentially talking about our spiritual lives. And what that entails is you growing to spiritual maturity to the point of being able to glorify God. So that is a process. And we saw part of that process, Paul mentioned the word fellowship. That in itself includes the filling of the Holy Spirit, spiritual growth, and also a changed thinking. So we can then go out into the world and glorify God by what we do. So while you and I are still alive, we too can be confident about any deed done within the boundaries of God's divine protocol. And that's where we see that there's a specific way God wants us to do things, and there's a procedure that he likes us to follow. And so God's procedure is always in line with what? His perfect character. And that's the beauty of him giving us his word to learn and apply what he has for us, because we know if we do that, we meet his perfect standard of righteousness. So it's only when we get outside of the design that we shift to what I can do. And there was a big difference from what we can do in our own power instead of what God can do through you. That applies in everything we do. Everything we do. In the workplace, when you're by yourself, it happens in your thinking first. And it results in the actions that you perform. So where do we think? Hopefully everywhere. Unless you're sleeping, but you're probably still thinking something. So when we do go outside of that plan, it ends in failure. So the immediate tendency is to maybe have a satisfaction immediately, and that's where we tend to go off God's divine design. We want the immediate satisfaction of that, whatever lust pattern we may have, we want it fulfilled. Maybe it's an approbational type where we want the desire and the attention from others, but what happens there is we lose the divine good, the glorification of God has shifted to glorification of self. So, and that's where the vanity came in at. It's ineffective. So notice that the spiritual resources that we have are always available. Always available. Every time we show up, the doors are open, or the information is always made available so we can learn, grow, and apply. But what sometimes is lacking is making ourselves available to it. That's where the holdup is making ourselves available to the Word of God. So, availability. And a question we should ask ourselves is, do I continually expose myself to the Word of God? Do you continually expose yourself to the Word of God? It's a question that we have to hold ourselves accountable to. So, just a couple points on divine good. If you're not applying God's word in your life, then you're not producing divine good and therefore glorifying God. Divine good is the application of Bible teaching in your life. And there is no spiritual maturity without the production of divine good. There can be no spiritual maturity without glorifying God. Can't be. We can come, we can learn, we can listen, but without applying what we know, there can be no glorification or growth to spiritual maturity. So, and remember, the issue here was God's righteousness over my self-righteousness. That's our choice that we have in this matter of growth, of production. Do I rely on myself and my own power, or do I rely on God and His power? That's what the Agathos work was talking about. So, and then we saw the subtlety of relying on our own human good that is in the guise of legitimate good. And we brought up a few examples, and I got some wide-eyed looks on those, because some of all those things that I mentioned are really good things in the world today. We can go out and do a good thing, but the point I was trying to make is, what's the motivation behind what you're doing? That was the point. The point is not, is it good to you? The point is it good to God? And that's where we're getting, where we need to look at the details of the divine procedure, because we can go out and do the same good thing that an unbeliever can do. Well, there must be a difference in you donating to a church versus an unbeliever donating to a church, right? There's got to be. So, and this is what the study brought out, is it has to do with fellowship. And Paul sprinkles these words throughout here in a specific order so we can catch ourselves up to where we're at now. So the good deed isn't necessarily, is it good to me or you? It has to be a standard that's equal with God's righteousness. So the question I had is, what about the future? What about our future? You know, America is very focused on the future. This is what we've been, what's been in our ears, what's been in our minds. And even when you bring it down to your level in your life, we say, okay, I have to plan for the future. I need to plan. I need to do something for the future. We do things like save or invest money. Some people prepare for tough times. Some people buy investment property. You prepare maybe for your retirement for however long. And the only thing that we need to realize in this point, as believers in Jesus Christ, we know for a fact that all these things that we plan and think about and put our time and our effort in are only temporary. The only thing we can actually plan for that lasts and is permanent is divine good and your spiritual production on this earth. That's what lasts. This is what gets you to the end with something in your backpack. If you're spending your whole life planning for retirement or planning for something that's going to be gone and not mean a thing when you leave, what's the point? I'm not saying don't do that, but what I'm saying is, where's your focus? So nothing goes unaccounted for there. And I did want to mention a few things about the day of Christ, because we didn't really get into that much. So how do we prepare for the rapture? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. How do we prepare for the rapture? That's what the day of Christ is referring to, the rapture. That's the rapture of the church. How do we prepare for that? Revelations, well, first of all, we see that God will accomplish these things in us and through us all the way up until the day of Christ. So in order for us to know that these things stop at a certain point and we're bound by time, we need to know how to prepare. Revelation 3:11 says, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. This is a verse that's speaking directly about preparation. You and I, preparation for the rapture. He's coming quickly, so hold fast to what you have. This is a word. It's a present active imperative, so it's a command. Krateo is the word. Hold fast. It tells us what we should be doing if the rapture were to occur today, is what it's telling us. The word means to adhere strongly to hold, to keep hold of that which someone is committed to. Keep hold of something that belongs to oneself so that it cannot be taken away. Now, hold fast to what you have. As believers, advancing believers in Jesus Christ, the only thing that we have to hold fast to is the doctrine in your soul. So we should be holding on to that which we are committed to. And what are we committed to? Growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not all of us are. Most of you are committed to growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how do you hold on to that? How do you adhere to that? How do you keep hold of it? You keep advancing. You persevere when the times are tough. You stay on the grind when no one else is on the grind. The idea of holding on to God's word means that you continue on to advance in His plan. Because remember, we're either advancing or we're retreating. That's the only two options. You're never standing still in the spiritual life. I know sometimes we get caught up and say, well, I had this so many lessons this week, I could take a week off. That's where we get in trouble. You're either advancing or you're retreating. So if you're going to hold, guess what you need to keep up with? The advancement. So this is how you prepare for the rapture. And also, how you keep other people from distracting you from attaining your blessings in eternity. People can distract you from these things. We're not only vulnerable to ourselves, but we have others around us that distract you because you're on one focus and they're on another focus. You're on God's plan, they're in the world plan. These two don't go together. Whether it's an associate, a friend, a boss, their goals are not your goals. Their strengths are not your strengths. So there's differences that doesn't need to make us jump up out of our seats and go run anywhere or change jobs. But the focus needs to remain that we can be distracted by these people. We are vulnerable to these people. So when we let up or put our guard down, that's when we can be led astray. So immediately following the rapture of the church, all the believers in the church age in resurrection bodies will be evaluated with regard to their performance. And this is called the judgment seat of Christ. So remember that all believers will participate in the resurrection of the church. All of them. Every one of them. The issue here is not salvation, it's evaluation. Evaluation. This is the retirement that we need to be preparing for, because we will be held accountable in evaluation. So Performance, not salvation, is the issue here. And this is why our word agathos was so important, because it is the result of our fellowship with God, and it's the only kind of good that will last through being tested with fire, as the scripture tells us. So if all believers are going to be there, that tells me that there's going to be some that have a lot of good deeds and there's going to be some that have no good deeds. 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, dear children, keep residing in it, that if he should appear," that's the rapture, "we might have confidence and might not be put to shame in his presence." Well, this verse tells me that there is a possibility of not being confident, of being put to shame. So there's two kinds of believers: those that have that will have confidence, and those that will be put to shame. We don't want to be in that category. We don't want to be in that category. Philippians 2:16, "Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory." Remember that verse? So why did I mention all these extra things about the rapture? Some of you are wondering, why is he talking about the rapture? Well, we can really get upset or do things differently when we look at the world around us in relationship to the rapture. We can look at the times, we look at things changing, and we may be right in the way we interpret what's happening and where things are going. We may be right. But the thing about it is that should not change how we operate on this earth. Shouldn't change it a bit. It shouldn't change your focus and your dedication to your spiritual growth at all. That aspect should not change. There's no cramming when times start to change in your spiritual life. We don't cram for tests. We prepare is what we do. So whether the rapture happens tomorrow or in 1,000 years from now, our attitude towards our spiritual growth is always the same: to hold fast to what we have, continue on advancing. So that why we may be confident in that. So verse 7. "Just as it is right for me to think this on behalf of all of you, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, all of you became partners in God's grace together with me." So verse 7 starts with a conjunction that is starting a statement to the extent or degree of the previous statement. Just as, or we can translate it accordingly. He's continuing a thought. Remember, he was confident, and he's saying, just as I was confident, just as that, he was confident in what? In God's ability to accomplish his work through the Philippians. He's also, he says, right in his thinking towards them. So the degree that he was confident, he knows that he's right in his thinking. Right in his thinking. Notice that throughout this, what we see, Paul, what he's starting with and what he's going to. He's starting with confidence. No. Before that, he starts with what? Thanks to God. Then he talks about the Philippians. Then he goes to confidence. Not in the Philippians. He's confident in God. And then he talks about the Philippians. So he's always starting with God and working to the Philippians. So God's character and Paul's relationship with him is what? Number one in his thinking. That's it. Number one. And we'll see that the result is right thinking about other people. About other people. But this just isn't just being right
in a sense that I'm right and you're wrong, or you're right and I'm wrong. What does it mean? Although that definitely does apply here. The Greek word is a word that you have seen very recently. It's the word, it can be translated right. But you see the word dikaios. That should ring a bell in most of your heads, because the definition here isn't actually right. It's righteous. Righteous. I read a commentary that had made a statement that said, this use of dikaios as its regular and non-theological use. Wow. I don't know about y'all, but I thought this was very theological. Any word that's directly from God is theological. Whether it's a conjunction or a thee, it's theological. You know, this thing has been going on for a long time, probably way before 1979. And this is nothing new. We see this all the time. We see this all the time. And you will see this all the time. You will continue to see this all the time. People will take words in Scripture and say, no, 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 they really don't mean that. No, 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 the force of that word isn't there. The present tense doesn't mean that. The perfect tense isn't completed all the time. It doesn't mean that. You will see that all the time. And what does that do? It allows someone to interpret Scripture in a way that's weakened, in a way that is not from God. It allows me to take it and weaken the meaning of it and tell you what that means. So what do you end up with? An interpretation like one I saw in one of the Bibles. I'll let you figure out which one. It says that I am right in feeling this way about you all. Wow. Now we can justify emotions towards another person. But that's okay. Get used to it. So every time you see this word, it's theological. Actually, every Greek word in the Bible is theological. So, dikaios, it's an adjective. And it's, you know, an adjective describes other words. And what's it describing here? It's describing Paul's thinking. There's nothing necessarily wrong with interpreting as right, but as long as we know what it actually means. This word is righteous, and it's righteous or right as in just in the eyes of God. So this has to do with God's righteousness, but it has to do with His righteousness in relation to your thinking process. 71 out of 80 occurrences, the word is translated righteous or just. When I hear the word right, we have a tendency to lose the sense of the word dikaios. So this word righteous relates to conformity to God's standard. So remember, righteousness is what we started with, and then we can produce fruit of righteousness, and now what do we have? Righteous thinking. The whole thing is covered. It's how we live. It's how we're saved. It's what we start with. It's in the middle of our divine good, and throughout sprinkled with what? Righteous thinking, God's thoughts. So this is actually divine viewpoint in print. Righteous thinking. Divine viewpoint. There it is. On the page of Scripture. This is what it looks like in the Greek. This is a thinking that meets God's standard. So this isn't to be confused with self-righteousness, by the way. Two different things. So righteous phroneo is our next word. It means to think. And I put not emote in parentheses for a reason. It means to have an understanding, to hold a particular view. Now, one thing about this word, to think, it occurs 26 times in 8 books of the Bible. Not too big of a deal, right? But 10 of those are right here in Philippians. 10 of those words out of the 26 are in Philippians. 10. So I thought, well, maybe we should pay attention to this because it's, you know, there's 10 of them here out of 26. And this is the first occurrence right here. So maybe we should take a look at it. When we get into chapter 2, we'll be talking about being Christ-like, is what chapter 2 talks about. And notice that there is, here's the list of our word to think. And look at verse 2. You notice something different about all the other ones? There's an imperative there. There's a command. And if we care anything about God's commands, which I know you do and I do, let's read that. Because this is what we'll be talking about. So it says, verse 5, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's our word. Which was also in Christ Jesus. Remember I said that the book of Philippians is a book of joy. It's a book of joy. Well, we can see that this is also a book of divine viewpoint as well. How to think. Not just what it is, but how do we do it? Because we're going to go through some things that show us how we can do this. Even verse 2:2 says, make my joy complete by what? Being of the same mind. There's that word. Mind. It's throughout. So, what does that mean? We'll be looking at a few things, which we already saw. One, fellowship in the Spirit, which we've covered. And some other ones are humility, regarding each other as more important than yourselves, serving Christ just as He served God the Father in obedience throughout His mission to die for the sins of the world. Some of these things are concepts that need to be in our thinking to where it affects our lives, where we live in such a manner that is the same exact thinking that Jesus Christ had while He was on this earth. Same mind. Believers in Jesus Christ should have the same mind. Remember, we are all called to the same mind. 1 Corinthians 1:10. The second half of the verse. Well, let me just read it. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. There's our word, mind. As believers in Jesus Christ, we should be united in the mind, thinking. That's what unites us. Romans 15:5 is another one. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Jason will have to tell us what that one means. So, remember I said this word means to think. To think. It doesn't mean to emote, to have an emotion. It may be a result of your thinking, but the word itself means to think. I came across a website. It's a 16personalities.com. I have no idea about the website, but I did find some information on it that I thought might be helpful for us today. It says they did a study on people, and it broke them into two different kinds of people. So maybe you fit in one of these categories. It says people with feeling, with the feeling trait, and people with the thinking trait. So the people with the feeling trait follow their hearts and emotions, sometimes without even realizing it. That can be dangerous. They may show it to different degrees and in different ways, but however they do it, feeling personality types tend to be caring, compassionate, and warm. However, people with the feeling personality trait often find they become excessive in their concern for others. They may easily burn out or cause others to when they become too involved. These emotionally aware individuals can become depressed if they feel they haven't been as selfless in life as they imagine they should be, or if those they have helped seem to fall down regardless. So why do I bring this up? To show that the way a person feels is often met with emotion, which can possibly include little to no rational thinking. That's why I bring it up. Did you hear the one statement that says they may follow their hearts and emotions without even realizing it? Think about the things that we've done on emotion. They're not rational decisions every time. You might luck out, but most of the time, if you're on emotion, whether it's some form of lust pattern, think about anger. We just heard that. We can't make rational decisions. So, when we think of this word, we need to think of righteous thinking includes thinking that is exactly correct with the standard of God. Emotions may be involved, but it's always a result. So, our next word is because I have you in my heart. We're back in verse 7. He's right in his thinking. Why? On behalf of all of you, because I have or hold you in my heart. Let's go back. The word is cardia. You've all seen that before. Heart. Heart is mentioned over 800 times in Scripture. That's a lot. But the neat thing about it is it's never referring to the physical heart. Never. Not to the physical heart. So it's used figuratively. So the heart in the Bible refers to the thinking part of the soul, the mentality of the soul. This is where our thinking takes place. This is where the real you is. The real you. You are what you think. We have all heard that before. That's where the real you is. And this is where Paul's thoughts are about the Philippians. They're in his heart. So the usage of heart is always based on an analogy. Just as the physical heart is a pump that circulates blood throughout the body and supports our physical life, so the cardia of the soul circulates doctrine supporting the spiritual life of the believer. That's the analogy here. So there's two parts, remember? There's the nous, the mind, and the cardia, the heart. And 1 Samuel 16:7 mentions these. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his outward appearance or how tall he is, because I have rejected him. God sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So God's evaluation of us is at the source of your thinking. It's not what I think of you. It's not what other people think of you. It's in your heart. It's where you live. We always tend to put up things, put the decoys out in the water. You know, fool people maybe of who we are or what we desire to be. But this word hits us all close to home because it goes down to the source of who we are and our true thinking. And we just need to know where this is coming from, because we can't put up the facades when we're talking about the cardia. Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so he is." This is the real you. It's what you think, not what other people think of you. So, God looks at the inner thoughts of a person. And this is what Paul is thinking with his cardia. Proverbs 27:19. "As water reflects a face, so a person's heart reflects that person." There you go. That's the real you, your heart. So, it's not what the surface of you is, it's what's in your heart. So, Scripture shows us that the contents of our heart can either be good or bad, positive or negative. I was hoping that this would be a word where I could say this is only for divine good purposes, but it's not. It can go both ways for believers. Both ways. So, you're all familiar with this, and I found it on the website. It's probably a little skewed and stretched and manipulated, but the words are still there. Everything should be the same. I think I got this off of either yours or one of John's sermons. Either way, the fact remains that this is a picture of your soul. There's the two parts, the big boxes in red. You have the nous on the left and the cardia on the right. There's the heart. So, this whole process is how we get our spiritual food. Right here. This is it. It goes eventually all the way to your cardia. Right? So it starts with the pastor teacher teaching us the Word of God. The Holy Spirit teaches our human spirit, transfers it to the nous, or the mind, which is considered the staging area. This is where spiritual information is produced by the Holy Spirit. Spiritual phenomena, which we can take and transfer by the Holy Spirit to the cardia. But notice what's in the middle of all this. The believer's volition. Your volition. You either accept the Word of God or you reject it. So that's why we need to understand that the contents of our heart can either be good or divine, divine or bad. Things of the world are divine. There's no in between. And we hold the key to what enters into our hearts. We all do. And this is an awesome process that the Holy Spirit is in total oversight of, but we have to be very aware that we can malfunction the entire process. We can cause this process to malfunction when we reject. reject the Word of God. Because some things we hear, but we don't hear. Some things we hear and we think about and we say, no, that's false. It's very subtle. But pay attention to your thoughts when you're thinking about the Word of God and the pastor is speaking to us. What goes on in my mind? In fellowship, we can reject the Word of God. Volition is the only thing that can break fellowship or break this process, is volition. And it's always rejection of the Word of God in some form or fashion. Rejection. Volition is critical. So, here's some of the negative aspects of the heart. The heart can reject Bible teaching. Proverbs 5:12. The heart is the can be the source of discord and troublemaking, which leads to strife and conspiracy. Proverbs 6:14. The heart is the source of frustrations. Proverbs 13:12. The frantic search for happiness is related to the heart in Ecclesiastes 1:13. Revolution and insubordination are described as being part of thinking of the heart. 2 Samuel 15:6. Boy, aren't we seeing that today? Revolution. Where's all that coming from? The heart. Who those people really are in their heart. That's all coming out on TV, isn't it? Hypocrisy is related to the thinking in the heart. Psalm 55:21. Reversionism is described in terms of the heart. Jeremiah 17:5. So, these things, we just need to be aware that what enters into our heart makes a difference. Makes a difference. And why I bring all the negative aspects up is because we have a lot of things going against us in this world. We don't just sit there and are able to absorb nothing but spiritual good coming into our heart. You've got yourself working against you with your own sin nature, and you've got the world working against you. And that's feeding into your heart. So you got more than the good coming in at you. You've got the bad. So guess what's going to be pushed out if you don't maintain your spiritual growth? The truth is going to be replaced with the false. That's what we're seeing today. No truth. It's all false. So there's going to be something going in to the heart. And it's always going to be one thing or the other. And the point I was trying to make is that we will have both going into our hearts at one point or another. We'll have both. But we always must be aware that we always must fill it with truth in order to dissipate the false, in order to maintain our thinking process of divine viewpoint. Because when we lose sight of that, what is it replaced with? False. False. And next time we'll pick up with being partakers of grace with Paul. So let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for seeing us through your word, showing us ways in which we can perfect our thinking through your righteousness. We know that the only way to live this life is through your power, through your thinking, through your Holy Spirit. We know that we are incapable of doing the things as you have designed us to do. And we pray that we can focus on your way of doing business so we can advance and glorify you. And we also thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ. For anyone here who has never considered their eternal future, we need you to know that Jesus Christ was sent to the earth for one reason, and that was to die for you and for me as individuals. He paid the penalty that is on every one of us, which is eternal condemnation, separated from God by sin. There's nothing we can do to get around that wall. There's no good work we can perform. There's only one thing that God provided. He provided His Son, and He died on the cross for every one of those sins. That judgment has been made on you and everyone in the world's behalf. And there's only one requirement, and that's, what do you think of Christ? By faith we are saved. By grace we are saved through faith. And that salvation is not of works. It's a gift of God so that no man can boast. It's not of works. The only thing that is required is faith. What do you believe? Do you accept or do you reject it? Thank you so much for providing that. Thank you for giving it to us as a gift so we can simply believe it by faith and have it applied to us for all eternity and live with you forever. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Thou hast bought.